time we wished our soldiers, both men and women around the world, just a blessed day in the Lord, the thing was turned off back there. So I want to make sure that we in this fellowship let them know that we love them, we appreciate what they're doing for us, and we're praying for them. And also, Mike is in Kuwait. I saw that he hit our website 5 times last week, and so the gospel is going over to Brother Mike and all those men and women over there, Iran, all over the world. So isn't it great what God can do? So, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are in the revelation of Jesus Christ this morning. Chapter 8. As I shared with the first service, worship continues when we open the Word. I believe that God loves to hear the pages of His book turned. And that's music to His ears. When we as His people would gather together corporately as the body of Christ, open up His Word, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, hide it within our hearts, and that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay. Silence in heaven this morning. Now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Lord, even as we just sung a moment ago, oh, how you love us. Lord, this chapter shows your tremendous love for us, that you came into this world to seek us and to save us from that which is to come. And Lord, you show us what we are saved from. Many people pray the prayer, go to church, just think we're just going to slip right into heaven and that's all there is. But yet, Lord, you've saved us from the wrath which is to come. And Father, I know many churches don't teach about the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, the judgment of God, the wrath of God upon a sinful world. We thank you, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, into this world to save us from what we are going to see here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we won't be here because of your precious blood that was shed for us. So I pray, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, that even as was said of the 7 churches, chapters 2 and 3, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so, Lord, remove anything that would hinder our hearing this morning. May we hear you speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When we closed chapter 7 last week, Scripture tells us that there was a multitude in heaven. John had witnessed a multitude in heaven that no one could even number. How incredible must that be? Well, one day we're going to see, aren't we? Even as Jim mentioned early on in worship, how we're just practicing for that which is to come. And I can't imagine what it's going to be like in heaven before the throne of God. Multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes of people, as we saw, of all nations. As I shared with First Service, some people get the impression that Christianity is just American, westernized. You know what? The gospel came to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. The church was birthed in the Middle East, in Israel. 100% Jewish. Way back. And the gospel was given to us, the offscourings, if you would. That's what Scripture calls us Gentiles, the bathtub rings. How does that help your self-esteem? Huh? Yeah. The Jew first, then to the Gentile. And you can see, yes, there is a revival going on amidst the Gentiles, but we need to return the favor to the folks upstairs and the Jewish people throughout the world. And so all nations, all tribes, all peoples and tongues standing before the throne of heaven, John wrote, and before the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can't even imagine what that's like. To be there in the midst of all of these multitudes of people, crying out with all that we have within us, singing glory and honor and praise to Him alone who is worthy. And here we are in white robes. No fashion show in heaven. How do you like that? Thank you, Jesus. J. Vernon McGee says some people come to church to close their eyes, others come to church to eyes to close. And it shouldn't be that way. We're going to worship the Lord. White robe, speaking of His righteousness. We are robed in His righteousness that's been imparted to us, and we'll have palm branches. Speaking of peace. Finally, peace. We don't know what that's like, do we? To have total peace, 100%. What were they saying? Salvation belongs to the Lord our God. As a matter of fact, that's the message that Jesus preached to the woman at the well. Salvation is of the Lord. I think we need to recognize that and realize that there is absolutely no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, Jesus Christ and Him alone. Salvation belongs to the Lord our God. He is the one that came into this world and did what we could never, ever, ever, ever do. He paid the price for our sins. 100%. Past, present, future. And He sits on the throne. And to the Lamb of God. The best is yet to come, folks. And there are many of us in this room that are going through troubles and tests and trials, tribulations. But yet one day will come when we shall see Him face to face. And imagine, just when you're reading through Scripture and it talks about the things of heaven, just stop for a moment in between the verses and just meditate upon what that must be like. Multitudes of saints saved out of the tribulation period, the bride of Christ, some martyred for their faith, all of them in their own language, crying out in their own tongue. And again, sometimes we get the impression that heaven is old King James, thee and thou. I got news for you. It's going to be all tongues and tribes and kindreds throughout the whole world. How cool is that going to be? The Greek word for crying, I shared with first service, is K-R-A-Z-O. Crazo. That's where we get our English word crazy. And that's why people think we're crazy. And yes, we are, aren't we? We are absolutely bananas for Jesus Christ. I am crazy about Jesus. And we should be. Because we were at one time crazy for the wrong things. Many of us in this room would have been at Coachella Fest this weekend, being crazy for the other guy. But now we are crazy for the right reasons. We are crazo. We cry out to the only one who is worthy, screaming at the top of their lungs in heaven. Many of us, the older we get, the hearing starts to go and all, and loud noises kind of hurt our little ears. But you know what? We won't have to worry about it in heaven. You imagine, there'll be no Dolby stereo there. It's going to be just absolutely incredible. And that's what John's writing about here. Screaming at the top of their lungs. What are they screaming? Salvation belongs to the Lord our God, who sits on the throne and the Lamb. And then we read where all the angels, or we read last week where all the angels joined in around the throne. Chapter 7, verse 11, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worship God. And what were they saying? Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, folks, that's worship, isn't it? Uninhibited worship. So here, too, this morning, we have the whole heavenly host worshiping and praising God. And the Lamb upon His throne, when all of a sudden, as we see in the first verse, there is complete silence in heaven for about a half an hour. That's just a glimpse of what it must have been like. Silence. Silence can be pretty loud, can't it? As a matter of fact, sometimes when I pause, even in teaching the Word, it's like I get nervous when it gets too quiet. Can you imagine with all that was going on, all that John wrote in the seventh chapter, when all of a sudden we get to the first verse and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. All of a sudden, just like that, boom. Thunderous praise and worship comes to complete silence. And Here we now come to the seventh seal, the final seal in the series of seals, of the scroll which Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took out of the right hand of His Father who sat on the throne. And it's when Jesus opens the seventh seal, it was then by opening the opening of the seal that there was a hush over heaven. John says, for about a half an hour. I don't know about you, but when I read about heaven, Old Testament and New Testament, I just think of heaven as a busy place. Cherubim, seraphim, all this stuff going on, everything going on, you know, God controlling everything in the universe from there. And then all of a sudden, for everything to come to a complete stop, just complete silence, what must have that been like? From just tremendous volume of praise and worship, to dead silence, not even a whisper, just quietness. Whatever the reason, John doesn't tell us. And as I mentioned when we began the revelation of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to speculate or sensationalize what I think is going on. And it's amazing how many commentators can come up with stuff. It's like, man, dude, where'd you get that? But what we do know, we have to draw from Scripture. We have to glean from Scripture. And what we do know, what I do see here, is what we do read here in God's Word, is that it was the opening of the seventh seal that silenced heaven. Right there, in black and white. And there are a couple of possibilities, of course. And when I just give my own opinion and give possibilities, I let you know that. But I think these are fairly sound. That with the opening of the seventh seal and the final seal, that the seal is now completely open, and it's very possible that all of heaven is now seeing the scroll, God's incredible plan, unfolding for the first time. And what they saw caused complete silence in all of heaven. And it very well could be that all of the heavenly host was awestruck by what they saw. And when we see what the Lord has for us in the rest of this chapter and in next week's teaching, it should cause us to be awestruck. You see, with the seventh seal, the final seal being opened, the seal judgments are now over. Many believe that's the first half of the tribulation period, and now it begins the second half of the tribulation period. And now the trumpet judgments, so the shofar judgments, are now ready to take place. And then following the trumpet judgments, further on in the Revelation, will be the vial or the bowl judgments. And folks, I'm not talking about Super Bowl. We're talking about some heavy-duty things that are going to come upon the earth. And what is very noticeable about all of this is that from the seals to the trumpets to the bowls, the judgments of God will increase tremendously in their intensity. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's like birth pain. Like a woman in travail, where the contractions get more and more intense and they get closer and closer together. And that's what we're going to see when we go from the seals to the trumpets to the bowls. Words just can't even describe the hell and the horror that will fall upon this earth one day following this heavenly hush, this silence for about a half hour in heaven. So here in verse 1, the calm before the storm. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. What I see here as well is God's sovereign control over the whole universe. God is in control of everything, even to the point of all of the excitement and worship and joy and all the thunderings and excitement about worship when all of a sudden sovereign God just completely silences heaven. Silence here is evidence of His sovereign control. And God silences the heavens and earth. And folks, it must have been a deadly silence. Zephaniah talks about God's ability to silence the world in chapter 1, verse 7, where he writes, "Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God." And have you noticed when people come into the presence of God in Scripture that they are silenced and they fall before Him, even as dead which is what happened to John in the first chapter of Revelation. He was silenced. Habakkuk 2:20 as well tells us that the Lord is in His holy temple, and let all the earth keep silent before Him. And I think of all the people that I have run into along the way over the years that come up with these ridiculous excuses that they're going to make in heaven before God one day. But the Bible very clearly tells us that they will be without excuse. They will be silenced before a holy God. And so now John writes what he observes. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets or seven shofars. And so John observes seven angels standing before God, given seven trumpets. According to the book of Numbers, the trumpet or the shofar was a very important part of Israel's history. Matter of fact, the trumpet or the shofars were used to assemble the people, to gather them together, to rally the troops, if you would. And guess what's going to happen when God calls His bride home? He's going to rally the troops. The trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, those of us who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. And so there's going to be a big rally one day, folks. Are you ready? Secondly, the shofars or the trumps were used to direct soldiers in war. That was their form of communication in those days. Certain sounds that they blew, rallied the troops or told them when to disperse, whatever it might be, was all done directly through a shofar or a trumpet. Trumps were also used to begin their feasts. It was a time of celebration, so oftentimes the priest would take the shofar and blow it to begin the Jewish feasts, the Jewish holidays. If you've ever visited Steve Babko's fellowship in Cathedral City, Ohav Shalom, they blow the shofar before every service. It's really cool. And it's like rallying the troops to gather together to worship the Lord. And throughout history, we've seen trumpets used in a number of different ways. They would blow the shofar to inaugurate a king. We find that through the Old Testament in many places. And it was the shofar, the trumpets, that God used to bring down the walls of Jericho. We saw that a few weeks back when we were in the book of Joshua. Silence in heaven. Not too silent in the church sometimes, though. In chapter 1 of the Revelation, verse 10, you remember that John heard a voice behind him like a trumpet. And he turned around and it was the voice of the Lord. And of course, the last example of the trumpet that I wanted to share with you is the voice of the trumpet that summoned John into heaven. And again, that's what's going to be used to call the bride of Christ home. And so now we move directly into the second set of judgments. Seven angels bearing seven trumpets appointed by God. This is God's perfect plan. As they stood before the throne of God, standing ready to pour out judgment upon the earth. That which is to come. You remember the outline for the Revelation in chapter 1, verse 19, the third section, which we're in right now, speaks of those things which are to take place. And the good news is this, is that if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're born again, if you are His child, then you can read about this, but you will not be here to experience. We'll talk about that a little bit more in our teaching here this morning. So the stage is now set. There's another angel in verse 3 comes on the scene. And notice what John writes. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was set before the throne. So here comes another angel with the golden censer. And he stands before God and before the seven angels with the seven trumpets who are ready to sound. And so here this angel with the golden censer has much incense. And it says right here that it would be offered up with all the prayers of the saints. And over the years I've mentioned many times how God has bowls in heaven filled with the prayers of the saints. And oh, how this should change our prayer life. And I'm guilty. There are many times that I take my prayer life too lightly. Oftentimes I can pray in repetition. Oftentimes I can pray mindless prayers. And I think looking at this section of Scripture, I think it's important for us as believers to know and to recognize and to realize that we have direct communication with Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes I'm very convicted about that. Sometimes, you know, it's almost like a routine and a repetitive thing that I do. Okay, Tim, let's pray. I've got to get to work, whatever it might be. And that's not good in my own personal life. Notice He has all the prayers of the saints. Offer it up as incense. Incense in those days spoke of just a sweet aroma going through the throne of God. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 142:2, David says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense," as it goes up to heaven with this beautiful, fragrant aroma before Almighty God. It's also important to know, looking at this verse, that the prayers of the saints are not just the prayers of some special group of people in heaven. Many of us grew up thinking saints were just some special group that was canonized, that attained sainthood, but there's nowhere in Scripture that we find that to be true. And I'm not bashing any particular denomination. I just want to let you know this morning that if you are a born-again Christian, you are. Because the word saint means holy. It means to be set apart. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are a saint, small s. Isn't it great that God has given us that title, as unworthy as we are? And all who believe in Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior are now called saints. There's two types of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. Which group do you fall into here this morning? God wants you to be one of His holy ones, set apart ones for Himself. He wants to make every one of us through the shed blood of His Son a saint. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Isn't it beautiful? For centuries, God's saints have prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think we've all prayed that. "Lord, Your will be done. Thy will be done, not mine." And guess what? Now those prayers are about to take place. Yep. Prayers of vindication. What's a prayer of vindication? I'm glad you asked. Prayers of vindication are those prayers to invoke God's punishment, for God to take vengeance, for God to take revenge. These are prayers and pleas of vindication from God's people. It's okay to pray those prayers, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, for God to defeat our enemies. These also are known as imprecatory prayers. If you were with us when we went through the Psalms, many times David prayed imprecatory prayers. And those were prayers to invoke punishment. Matter of fact, listen to this one, imprecatory prayer. Psalm 55:15, David prays, "Let them go alive into hell." None of us in this room have ever prayed that prayer, I'm sure. How about Psalm 58:6? "Lord, break their teeth." I've prayed that one before. I'll be the first one to admit in here. But there are times when we pray imprecatory prayers, beseeching God to bring judgment upon the enemy. So in verse 5, the prayers of God's people are now going to be answered. Check it out. The imprecatory prayers. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Can you imagine? And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And again, we can't even imagine what that's like. We try to vision these things in our mind. We close our eyes and try to understand what's really truly going on there. We can't even imagine the impact of these two verses. One thing I can say is look at the power of answered prayer. That God doesn't delete them, doesn't put them aside. He remembers every prayer. And I often say that God answers every single one of our prayers. Yes. No, or wait. And here we see the imprecatory prayers are now being answered. And the angel now takes the censer filled with fire and throws it to the earth. Flaming coals hurled at the earth. And notice the response, causing thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. Things never heard before. Things never seen before. I wonder what it was like for John to write these things as he observed these things in heaven. And you know what? This is only the beginning of the second set of judgments, the trumpet judgments, as violent disturbances of nature are just beginning to be unleashed on the earth. Violence, which when unveiled, causes the whole heaven, all of heaven, to be silent, to be in awe. And so again, the same question that I asked last week, again as I stood back from the text this week, thinking, why? Why would anybody in their right mind want to be on the receiving end of this? God warns us. He shows us the rest of the story. But some people approach this book, or some people, you know, hear and see of these things, whether it be on TV, radio, whatever it might be, and they think this is just some fairy tale somewhere, some story that's been made up. I beg to differ with you, because every single thing, every cross T and every dotted I in this book will come to pass according to God's plan. Because God is sovereign, and everything that we see here will come to pass. But you see, Jesus has made every provision for us as sinners to escape the wrath and the judgment of God, which is about to come upon the earth. As a matter of fact, we are now closer to that than when we even started the sermon this morning. Nothing's going to stop. The sands in the hourglass, if you would. We are headed towards the judgment of God. So you choose. It's your choice. God's given us all a free will. The trump of God, the rapture, or the seven trumpets of the angels. You can either repent and be raptured, or you can resist God's love, and you can remain and think, well, I'll take my chances. How stupid is that? You still have time. Every person in this room still has time. God has you here to hear this message. You will now be accountable after this message. You'll either rejoice that you attended Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert on this Sunday, or you will have all eternity to think about how you rejected the love of Jesus Christ in the message. You can blame your mom, your dad, your sister, brother, blame anybody, blame God, but you know what? It is your own choice. It is your own fault if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and spend eternity in hell. Very simply. You still have time. These things are yet future. These things which will take place after this, after the rapture of the church, after God's bride is taken up into heaven, but yet time is rapidly, rapidly running out. Now, in verses 7 to 13, we have the first four of the seven trumpet judgments. We'll get the other three next week, but let's read what the Lord has for us in verses 7 through 13. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, verse 10, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Wow. Trumpet number one. Here, John observes a scene of desolation which is directed at the earth's vegetation. The first three trumpets that we see here this morning are directed at the earth. The fourth one that we'll see will be directed at the heavenlies. But here John mentions that hail and fire mixed with blood, which burns up a third of the earth and a third of the trees and a third of all green grass, all vegetation. Now, as I was putting the message together this week, I was thinking of the promise I made back when we began the revelation of Jesus Christ that I will not sensationalize nor speculate the Word of God. And there are many commentaries that I read of well-intending Bible teachers and expositors that refer to this as nuclear war. Now, as I'm looking at this, the problem that I have with this as I read it, and let me just say this, it is important for us to take this judgment in its literal sense. Okay? And literally, it says here that the fire is thrown down to the earth. This is not North Korea nuking everybody. But what we have here is a scene from heaven. This is the judgment of God coming down from heaven in a literal sense. It's thrown to the earth from the seven trumpets in heaven. That's where these judgments are coming from. And what they are as well is parallels to what we see in the book of Exodus when we see the plagues that came upon Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, which parallels the trumpet judgments, the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire from heaven, destroying all the trees and vegetation in Egypt. So we must make sure that we handle God's word rightly. Bottom line is that this terrible calamity affects mankind from the main sources that they have of food. And that's what's being destroyed here. Secondly, following right behind them is trumpet number 2. Then the second angel sounded. Verse 8. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So trumpet number 2 again is coming from the seven trumpets in heaven, the second one. And it's coming down as God's judgment upon the earth. And the angel from heaven throws something, it says here, like a great mountain burning with fire. Imagine what that must be like from this perspective. A couple of months ago, they had that big asteroid that hit in the Soviet Union that was supposed to be as big as a railroad car. Huge, and it hit the earth. That's nothing compared to what we see here. John says it's going to be like a great mountain burning with fire. Can you imagine what that might be like? And where does it land? It goes into the sea. And it says the sea became like blood, just like we saw in the Exodus. And again, taken literally, we have another horrific judgment coming down to the earth from heaven, and God's judgment. And again, a parallel of what God did in Egypt, and as the Nile River and other bodies of water became as blood. And so that's what we see here in trumpet number 2. And again, with the literal sense, it's very, very important to take God's words in context. Many of you remember Pastor Rusty Foster. One of his favorite sayings, he plagiarized it from somebody else, and I'm plagiarizing it from him. And I've got it written in the front of my Bible, but I've also got it in my notes. And it says this, when the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense, lest you find nonsense. And I think it's important to read God's Word as it has been written by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, the point here being God is dealing in righteous wrath with the wicked earth. Result, a third of the sea destroyed, which in turn causes one third of sea life to be destroyed and one third of the ships to be destroyed, all of which heavily impact the world's food supply, doesn't it? Every once in a while, when the wind changes here in the Coachella Valley, the smell of the dead fish and the salt sea just kind of come this way. Can you imagine what it would be like if it's one third of the ocean, dead fish floating? Imagine the stench, what that would be like. Three quarters of the earth is water. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of dead fish, a lot of dead sea life. And along with that, a third of the ships will be destroyed. There are tens of thousands of merchant ships being used to transport food and stuff all over the world. One third of the ships will be destroyed, all which will, again, have an impact on the world's food supply. You think food's expensive now? Can't even imagine what it's going to be like after the church is raptured and all these things begin to take place upon the earth. Trumpet number 3, verses 10 and 11. Notice. When the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers, on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. Hollywood. A third of the waters became like wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Thought just came to mind. How much death is coming out of Hollywood from bitter waters that's flowing through our television sets, movie screens, and all. Just a thought, out of context, but I thought, you know, there's a lot of damage being done by the bitter waters of what we think are our idols and celebrities today. And so here we see, again, down from heaven comes a great star. Stars are pretty big. They make this earth look like a speck of dust, many of these stars. And here comes, John says, and the name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood, of course, is a bitter plant, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, that grows in waste places. And it's always a symbol of calamity. So here comes Wormwood, and this too is a parallel of the bitter waters that the children of Israel experienced at body of water called Marah, the bitter waters of Marah in Exodus chapter 15. And so John here writes that this body or mass from the heavens enters into the earth's atmosphere. And what it does is it brings contamination upon the rivers and upon the springs on the earth. We cannot survive without fresh water. And here we see that with it, many men died. Trumpet number 4, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And so here John writes in verses 12 and 13, as the first three trumpets, again, were judgments upon the earth, we see the focus now goes to the heavenly bodies. And notice what he writes. And I can't even imagine what it would be like for a third of the sun to be struck. Imagine being on earth and seeing that happen. Also, secondly, a third of the moon being struck. And a third of the stars. And you know, the stars in the heavens are innumerable. There's no number to the number of stars out there. And it says here that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Not a scientist, not a science major. Matter of fact, after last service, a scientist approached me at the end when they were leaving on this message, and he says, "This is some pretty heavy-duty stuff here." And he could actually come up and do certainly a better job than I can on this because I'm not a scientist, but I would have to believe with what we see here, there would be a tremendous temperature change on the earth. There would also be a tremendous power change upon the earth. We can't survive without the sunlight. The vegetation and all can't survive without the sunlight. It has a purifying effect. There'd be a light change. And to be here on earth and to see these things take place would be absolutely terrifying and horrifying to see going on. Unbelievable. But then again, I look at this last verse. And you know what, in closing, I see with what John writes, where he looks and he hears an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." I use that word woe sometimes, both good and bad, like woe, wow. But you know what? When God uses woe, folks, woe. And when God uses woe three times, woe, woe, woe. Matter of fact, if you read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. The whole chapter is a rebuke on the religious hypocrites. Woe to you. Woe to you. And notice here, God sends an angel with three woes to warn about the next three blasts of the trumpets that will take place. And not only that, we've still got the bowl judgments coming. And if he's saying this with just the last of the three trumpet judgments, I tell you what, folks, this is some bad stuff here. But in closing, again, I stepped back from the text and observed all that I read and studied this week. And I, you know what? I said to myself, how sad, how tragic it is that sinful, fallen mankind takes all that God has blessed us with for Christ. His beautiful creation. You don't have to go very far to see the hand of God. Just in the state of California, I don't know if many of you folks have ever visited your own state. It's incredible. You go from the highest peak to Death Valley, the lowest point, in 100 miles. You get the beautiful oceans, the deserts, the mountains. God's creation, God's handiwork. And this is after the flood of Noah. Can you imagine what it was like before the flood? The beauty. And not only that, look around and look at the provision. Look how God has blessed the United States of America. He's blessed us far beyond the rest of the whole world. Two-thirds of the world goes to bed hungry at night. We throw food away. We're just as guilty. Look at the mountains and the trees and the flowers. Even in the desert, isn't this like a great time of the year when spring comes and you go up Highway 74, is it? 74, 79, I get the numbers mixed up. But you see all of the desert cactus and flowers blooming. It's absolutely incredible. We can see the hand of God. The mountains, the trees, the flowers, the grass, the oceans, the lakes, the streams, the rivers. And you know what, for the most part, mankind does not even recognize the hand of God or the name of God or anything to do with God. Not even one word of thanks. You ever hear people give thanks anymore for anything? It's almost as though I got it coming. You got it coming, our friends. That's why I like the word grace. Not getting what we deserve. How sad. For the most part, not even one word of thanks is given to Almighty God. Matter of fact, we're trying to drive him out of our nation. Trying to drive him out of our textbooks. Our kids are being taught Big Bang and evolution, that they're a monkey's uncle. Many of us in this room are veterans. We've been in war. We've never seen anything created from an explosion, have we? So how would you think a Big Bang would create anything? It destroys. You don't have to go very far in God's Word to know what it says. It says, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's good enough for me. My point being, all of these gifts and many, many more from a loving God, even giving his only begotten Son, and mankind still to this day shakes their fist in the face of Almighty God. Just look around and see what mankind does in return. It saddens my heart. What do? They blaspheme his name. They use it in filthy ways, filthy movies about him. We live in a nation that's consumed with murder. Because Scripture says that in the end times, a man's heart will wax cold. You know, the problem in America is not a gun problem. The problem in America is a heart problem. Because hearts kill people. You don't even have to have a gun. You can kill somebody with your lips and with your heart. Number one murder weapon in America is not a gun. It's a baseball bat. I have to send out some buses, these little league parks, arrest these little leaguers. They're carrying weapons around there. Louisville Sluggers, you know? We're consumed by human trafficking, rape, sodomy, drunkenness, hatred, prejudice, violence, witchcraft. Illicit drug abuse is called pharmakia. It's witchcraft. And what do? We legalize witchcraft now in Oregon and in Washington, in the state of Colorado. you can now buy marijuana, illicit drugs. How sad it is. Same-sex marriages in America. The list is endless. Look what we're done. Look what we're doing as a nation, as a Christian nation, to give thanks to Almighty God for how He's blessed us. We're sick. We're a sick nation. Here's the question. No-brainer. What would happen if God would let us continue down this path? Do you really think America's getting better? Get your head up out of the sand and look around. Do you really think the world is getting better? If you've been around any length of time, 50s, 60s, 70s, you've seen some radical things go on. And you know what? You don't even have to be around that far back to observe what's going on in the last 5 or 10 years in America. Look what we have done. What would happen if God would allow us to continue down this path? I know what would happen. We would annihilate and destroy ourselves. I better get finished here because the worship's starting upstairs. Here's the bottom line. God loves you so much that He came to save you out of all of this. That's the bottom line. He came to save you. Jesus came to save your soul, my friend. You don't have to be here when all of this takes place. The Word of God is very, very clear. It's yea and amen. It's given by the inspiration of God. The Word of God is very clear that people are called everywhere to repent. To repent of your sins and turn to Almighty God before it's too late. Today is the day of salvation. And in closing, I would like to give you the opportunity to make noise in heaven. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, the Bible says when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. There'll be no silence in heaven today. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and to be saved from the wrath to come and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd like you to quickly stand. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. God has made provision for you. Anyone, as we close here this afternoon. Thank you, Father, for your word. Most of all, when I look at this section, Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you have made every provision for us to be saved. And not only to be saved from that which is to come, but, Lord, to enjoy a personal relationship with you. To have peace and joy and love and a new heart, a new life, a new language, a new home in heaven one day. And I pray, Lord, through our text here this morning, that it would cause a sense of urgency in our hearts like never before to share the love of Jesus Christ outside of these walls. And if everybody is saved in this room here this morning, we're not doing your business, Lord. We need to bring some sinners in here and get them saved. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us, embolden us, that we would sense the urgency to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. So thank you for this day, for your love, your grace, your mercy. I pray, Lord, that this also would cause us to check our own lives and to live lives of holiness as saints of God, as holy ones, as ones that are set apart. Because, Lord, we're getting close to the finish line. Help us to sense that urgency. And we do pray for our Jewish friends upstairs that they would come to know Jesus as Messiah. And so thank you for this morning, for the worship, for the fellowship, for your grace, your love, and your mercy. Father, thank you for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.
Yeah. again. God bless you guys. Have a great week.